ask you a question before we jump back into the book of Romans. How many of you have a loved one, whether it's a family member or a friend, someone you work with, someone you care deeply about, that you pray for their salvation regularly? How many of you have someone like that in your life? All right, that's good. The reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't just care about our own relationship with the Lord, but as we understand and appreciate what God has done for us, we want other people to have that joy as well. I saw a story this week I wanted to share with you. A couple were in a hurry to catch a plane to New York. They were making a trip to visit the husband's dad who lived there. They had shared the gospel message with him numerous times, but unfortunately he would have none of it. He was a very independent and practical man. And in spite of the fact that he had faced death many times when he had been a New York firefighter, he refused to have anything to do with faith in Jesus Christ. On their way to the airport, the car had a flat tire, and the couple couldn't understand why God would let this happen when he knew that they were already running late for their flight. By the time they had reached the airport for their scheduled flight, it had left, and so they returned home. A couple hours after arriving home, they received a phone call from his dad. The substance of what they were told left them in awe of God's amazing love for them. It turned out that the plane they had missed was one that had flown into the Twin Towers. His dad ended the call by saying that he was going to go down to the Twin Towers to see if he could give some help. As a former firefighter, he knew his training would be invaluable, and it looked like they could use all the help that they could get. The next day, the couple received a call from the New York Fire Department to tell them the sad news that his dad had gone back into one of the towers and had not come out. This couple's grief was made all the worse knowing that their dad's attitude to the gospel message, which they had tried to share with him so many times. Several months later, a young couple with a baby in their arms arrived at their door. The young mother wished to share something with them from that fateful day. She told them that she was trapped several floors up on one of the towers, and being late in her pregnancy, she was finding it difficult to escape from all the turmoil. She then went on to describe how their dad had carried her down several flights of stairs to safety. However, as she was being carried, she felt led to share the gospel message with him and implored him all the way down the steps to give his life to Jesus. She told him how much God loved him, and she never let up all the way until they reached safety. When they got outside of the building, she described how their dad knelt there and then in the dust and the debris committed his life to Jesus Christ. Immediately after receiving the Lord Jesus as a Savior, he turned around and went back into the building. Of course, they knew the rest of the outcome. The young couple said, "We hope you don't not mind, but we named our baby boy after your dad." In reality, most of us have people in our lives that need to know about Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, we saw the eternal and unshakable nature of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's only natural for us to want to share that with friends and family and co-workers as well. Here in Romans chapter 9 to 11, Paul opens up to the Roman church about his desire to see his kinfolk, the Jews, come to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. In these chapters, Paul explores why so many Jews missed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He also explains why there is just as much hope for them as there are for any that are being lifted up in prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. While you're finding this passage, let me give you a little bit of background on this chapter, because chapter 8 really closes a section of Paul's argument in the book of Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans is Paul spelling out in exceptional detail this story of salvation. Our personal story, our need for salvation, what it took to be saved, and what God did to make that happen. Well, here in Romans chapter 9 to 11, we see Paul start into something different. And many commentators see Romans 9 to 11 as somewhat of a long and unnecessary rabbit trail that Paul takes. For many, these chapters distract from the gospel-driven message of the book of Romans. In these chapters, Paul spends a great deal of time focusing on the Jewish people and how God has revealed his plan of salvation in the past and continues to reach out to them through Jesus in the present. Because of this, many skip over this part of Romans, or depending on their understanding of God's current role in the life of the Jewish people, can sometimes spiritualize these passages. However, these three chapters serve several important purposes when it comes to Paul's teaching about salvation, both for Jews and for Gentiles. Number one, Paul makes clear how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ impact those of Jewish descent. Remember, when Paul is writing this, the gospel is a relatively new thing. And for many Jews living in Jesus's time and during Paul's ministry, there was this feeling that God had forsaken the Jewish people, that the gospel that was being offered to the Gentiles was not available to Jewish people. In these chapters, Paul makes very clear exactly how the gospel was available just as much for Jews as it was for Gentiles. The second thing that we learn from these chapters is Paul helps his readers have a right understanding and love for the current state of the Jewish people. Honestly, this is an incredibly timely teaching in our culture. Here in America, we oscillate. We have a great number of people who have very strong anti-Semitic feelings towards the Jewish people. And then on the other side, we have people who support the nation of Israel no matter what immoral things they may be doing. Here, Paul gives us a biblical and balanced view of how we see and how we should see both individuals of Jewish descent and the nation of Israel as a whole. And we'll be exploring that over the next few weeks. And number three, he answers some common questions that he faced in his ministry about God's relationship with the Jewish people. At the time that Paul writes the book of Romans, most of the narrative of the book of Acts has taken place. In other words, many of the churches that we're familiar that Paul had planted have already been planted at this point. Paul had traveled over most of the places that he was going to go. One of the last places that Paul wanted to visit was the church in Rome. In other words, Paul had been all over the Roman Empire, and the question about God's attitude towards the Jews, what is God doing with the Jewish people, was a question that he was asked often. And in these chapters, he addresses them in pretty significant detail. He answers, has God forsaken Israel? How did the nation of Israel miss Jesus as the Messiah? He was one of their own people. How did they miss it? And what will happen? What is the future of the nation of Israel? Well, we're going to explore all these questions and more as we study these chapters together. At the end of Paul's time in his ministry in Ephesus, he said this to the church leaders as he left. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he says this, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." In other words, we're not going to skip these chapters. We're not going to spiritualize these chapters. We're not going to explain these chapters away. You know what we're going to do? We're going to look at the whole will of God. Why? Because this is God's word, and it's worth learning and knowing. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 this morning. Paul writes this, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms, though through the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine covenant, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to start exploring these chapters together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the full counsel of the Word of God. We don't pick and choose what parts of the Bible we obey and don't obey, or what parts of the Bible are valuable and not valuable. We read your Word and we apply it to our lives. So, Lord, as we enter into these interesting and powerful chapters, I pray that we would not just enter into it in our own knowledge, but with the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we could rightly divide the word of truth and properly apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Paul begins this section, Romans 9 to 11, by sharing with the church in Rome the love both he and God has for the Jewish people. And these verses break up pretty simple. We see first Paul's connection with unsaved Israel in verses 1 to 3. Now, keep in mind as you read this portion of the book of Romans that the vast majority of the people in the church of Rome knew very little about who Paul was or the interesting nature of his background. Remember, we talked about this as we began the book of Rome. Paul has never been to Rome, the church in Rome. He is endeavoring to get there, and this letter served as an introduction to him and his ministry to this body of believers. So in other words, these verses are a little bit of Paul's reason for his relationship and love for the Jewish people. Now, remember, what it means is us sitting here know more about Paul's relationship with the Jewish people than the people who are reading this letter when he first said it. So we come with a little bit of an advantage as we read this. We know Paul's story. We know his background. Why? Because, well, we've already studied the book of Acts. And if you remember from our study of the book of Acts, that Paul had a lifelong connection with the Jewish people that frankly only grew stronger because of his relationship with Christ. We know who Paul was before he got saved. He was known as Saul, and as Saul, he was both a Pharisee and a defender of Judaism. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul, writing about himself, says this. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul was not just a highly decorated Jew. He originally sought to stamp out the followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read this about Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul, long before he was the apostle, was a staunch Jew who believed deeply in the laws and the traditions of the Jewish people and was aggressively fighting against the faith in Jesus Christ. However, after accepting Jesus as Savior, Paul went from being the defender of Judaism to one of its most hated adversaries. In Acts chapter 13, 50, we read this. But Jewish leaders incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And Paul didn't just get kicked out of a few churches. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul writes this, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. In other words, they didn't just have a poster up there with Paul's face on it, don't let this guy in. No, they physically abused Paul because of his teaching of Jesus Christ. But despite all that abuse that he received from his people, Paul never stopped desiring to see them receive the grace and joy that he had received. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me one more time. Listen to what Paul says. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul, here in this letter to the church of Rome, makes it abundantly clear that even though he is not particularly loved by the Jewish people, he loves them, and he makes it very clear that God loves them as well. Paul goes as far as to wish that he could sacrifice his place so that his fellow Jews could know Jesus Christ. This may seem hyperbolic to you, but think about this. Isn't this exactly what Jesus Christ did for us? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul's desire to switch places in order to give his kinfolk, his relatives, the opportunity to know Jesus Christ is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's the story of the book of Romans, isn't it? Romans is all about sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself so that the whole world, both Jew and Gentile, could find their way to him. Paul's desire is still for his people to find their way home. And frankly, he's not alone in that. Because the second part of this passage, we see God's connection with unsaved Israel in verses 4 to 5. In the rest of this opening statement, before Paul gets into the theology of what has happened and what is done, is Paul explains that God is just as passionate for the Jewish people as he is. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me one more time. Theirs, being the Jewish people, is the adoption to sonship. Theirs, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. In these verses, Paul states 8 ways that God demonstrated his love to the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Let's go through these. We won't spend a super long time on each of these, but Paul gives us 8 ways that God had reached out to the Jewish people to demonstrate his affection and love for them. Number 1, we see that he adopted them as sons. God demonstrated love by treating them, the Jewish people, as part of his family. How do we know this? Well, we see it throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, as God was bringing his people out of the land of Egypt, he said this, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." This is not a casual relationship that God has. He identified Israel as people after his own heart, whom he loved. The second thing that Paul talks about is that God shared his glory with the people of Israel. We see this on a number of different occasions. Remember, as the people of Israel leave Egypt and they travel and they get to Mount Sinai, as the people are gathered around Mount Sinai, what do they see? They see the glory of the Lord up on the mountain. And that isn't even the only time that God revealed his glory. After Solomon completes the temple, even though his father David had desired to build the temple, Solomon completes it. And after Solomon's prayer, we read that the glory of God enters into the temple in the full sight of the people who were there. These people had seen the glory of God. He made himself and revealed himself to the Jewish people directly. Number 3, Paul says that they have the covenants. God entered into 3 separate covenants that directly impacted the life of the Jewish people. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise with Abraham. He says, out of you is going to come a great nation, and through you is going to come a blessing that will be for the entire world, referring specifically to Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 20, God enters into the Mosaic covenant. He makes a promise to Moses and to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, that if they would obey him, he would bless them. But if they turned from him, that he would treat them like the nations that he had driven out before them. And then in 2 Samuel, God makes a promise with David that he would set up an eternal kingdom for the line of David, and that out of the line of David would come the king of all kings who would rule for eternity. He gave them, he adopted them as sons. He shared the glory. He gave them the covenants. Number four, he gave them the law. God gave the newly created Israel a law to govern and to guide his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8, we read this about the law that God gave to Israel. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I am setting before you today? You ever wonder as you walk through life if God could just instruct you as you go? Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you face situations where you're like, man, I would love to know exactly what God would want me to do? This is what God did when he gave the law to Israel. He said, pretty much in every situation, what you eat to what you wear to how you think or how do you respond in interpersonal matters. We had this extensive law that God said, listen, this is how you function. This is how you work. This is how it goes. God gave all this to Israel. But that wasn't it. The fifth thing that Paul mentions here is the temple service. God allowed Israel to see the penalty and payment of sin firsthand. When you go to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we see in incredible detail this sacrificial system that God set up. And when you read those books, it never says that these sacrificial systems eliminate sin. It's very clear when you read them that they were meant to be a temporary covering. But nonetheless, each and every person in Israel saw firsthand that the wages of sin was death. And for sin to even be covered over, it took incredible sacrifice. See, God didn't just say, oh, you know what? You have the law. Sin is covered over. No, they saw firsthand the struggle and the pain and the death that sin caused. The sixth thing that Paul says that the Jews received from God were the promises. There are so many promises in the Old Testament that it's hard to know exactly what Paul is referring to here, but it may well be the myriad of messianic promises that are found throughout the Old Testament, whether it's in the promise to Abraham or throughout the prophetic books. Over and over again, God promised that a Messiah was coming who wasn't just going to cover over sin like the sacrificial system, but was going to provide a way to be redeemed from sin. The seventh thing that Paul says that they received were the fathers or the patriarchs. Paul refers to them there as men and women who faithfully followed God. The Bible wasn't just full of laws, but was actually full of people who obeyed those laws, who actually had genuine faith in God and were able to do abundantly beyond what many others were able to. Why? Because they didn't just know what God asked them to do. They actually did it. And the final thing that Paul points out in these verses is a lineage to Christ. Jesus' family background was a direct blessing, an example to the Jewish people. The Jews were known for keeping meticulous records of where they had been and where they were going. And even in that, God used it to direct them to the Messiah, showing that Jesus had come both from the line of Abraham and from the line of David. and was exactly who the Bible said he would be. The point of all this is actually really simple. God does not just talk about love. He demonstrates it repeatedly. Isn't that what we got to when we got to the end of Romans 8? We saw that God didn't just talk a lot about loving us. He demonstrated his love for us. He made a way for heaven. He called us to it. He justified us. He glorified us. It wasn't just empty words or empty promises. It was action that followed the love. And it wasn't just for Gentiles, it was for Jews as well. He has reached out to them throughout their history to make it abundantly clear who he is and what he's asked them to do. He gave Israel countless examples of his love, just like he does the same with us today. God doesn't just reach out to us in one way. He reaches out to us in abundances of ways. So is there hope for the Jewish people to be saved? Absolutely. With a God who is relentlessly pursuing them and servants like Paul who won't stop sharing the message with them, there is incredible hope for Jews to be saved. Which brings us back to where we started. I asked you guys at the beginning, how many of you have people that you pray for regularly? People that you want to see come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because these same promises that are made to the Jewish people have been made to us as well. And what we see in this passage is everything that we're about to read in Romans 9 to 11 is all about Paul's desire to see people that he loves come to know Jesus Christ. Paul makes the point that God has done his job. He has prepared a way, not just for Gentiles, but for Jews as well. He's prepared a way for all people to come to know him. He has reached out, but he's also asked us to reach out as well. There is hope for your friends and family. Romans has shown us that God is not going to give up on them. The question is, will we be like Paul and continue to pray and share the good news with those that we love? We have a God who is not going to give up. Hopefully, we are not people who give up as well. We're going to end our service a little bit differently today. I want to invite you to do something. It's one thing to talk about praying for those that we love and know, and it's a very different thing to actually do it. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask you guys to get into groups of three or four people. And I want to ask you guys to take a couple minutes and share in your groups some people. They might be friends, they might be family, they might be loved ones that you want to pray, that you've been praying for them to get saved. And then I'm going to invite you guys as a group to earnestly bring those people before the Lord. Lift up their salvation by name to God. Why? Because this is exactly what Paul's doing with this Roman church. He's sharing with them, these are the people that I know and love. I am praying for them. Will you pray for them as well? I invite you guys to gather together, to share together. When you're done praying, I'm going to ask you guys, we're not going to have the men aren't coming back up here. We're not going to have a benediction time. When you're done praying in your group, and I know not everyone will finish at the same time, quietly dismiss yourself out into the narthex, have a lovely snack, and then we'll be getting to Extra Mile in just a few moments. One last thing. I also want to encourage you, in your groups, try and have someone who's not in your immediate family. I know, because to be honest with you, it doesn't mean you can't have anybody that's not there. But at the same time, most of you guys probably pray around your dinner table for these people. I invite you to bring new people into your circle of prayer so that it's not just you bringing them before the Lord, but others can bring these people that you know and love to the Lord together. So I'm going to invite you at this time, find a few people, gather together, lift up those you know and love to the Lord so that they can be saved.